But take your Bibles, turn over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter number 15. And Sean, there's just a little bit of a ring, I believe, and if you could help me on that. Luke chapter number 15. I'll also be using this red microphone here, so be ready for that. Luke 15. Found your places? Say amen. All right, let's all stand, shall we? Beginning with verse number 1, please look at the Bible and follow along with me. The Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 to the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And let's pray together, please. Our Father, thank you now for the word of God. I ask that you'd be here amongst us. You've told us where two or three are gathered, there will you be in the midst thereof. Lord, I know you're here. And Holy Spirit, I know you're concerned about this hour. And I pray that you just help keep distractions to a minimum, dear God. I pray that you'd help us as we focus on your word. Please, I pray that you'd help each and every heart. Tender our hearts now, and I pray that you'd, Lord, allow this to be a holy hour, an hour that is pleasing to you. Bless this preacher. And Lord, thank you. I just want to be a blessing. I want to please you in what I do right now. And you've told us to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. So I pray that you'd help now this preaching hour. Please, please, dear God, I need you. And our people need you. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk on this subject. You must be a 10. Or, do nice people go to heaven? Do nice people go to heaven? Or, I could subphrase it this, you must be a 10. I have talked, I think, I know in my lifetime, to thousands of people about Jesus Christ. Thousands. Without a doubt, the number one thing that comes up when people talk to me about the Savior, and I ask them, if you die today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? The number one response is this: yes, I'm a good person. Without a doubt, that is the most common reply that I hear day in, day out, as I talk to people. I heard it this week. Of all the time that I knocked on doors, I believe that I only heard one time somebody give me a response that they were on to heaven, maybe twice. But most of them said, I'm a good person. And I thought about this. Why is it that most people think they're going to heaven because they're good? Most people would say that we have a loving God, wouldn't you? I think we have a loving God. And most people believe that a loving God would not send nice, good people to a place called hell. By the way, to just let you kind of have an idea what hell is, I believe hell is real. This book talks about hell. When Jesus described hell, he talked about a place called the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom would pretty much be called a garbage dump. In the Valley of Hinnom, it was a place where people would take the dead carcasses of animals. They'd take the bodies of those that were murderers that had been sentenced to death and had suffered capital punishment.
Many of them, they take them and they put them in this big heap pile. And they take all the garbage and they put the garbage there, and just a disgusting place, a place that we might be comfortable in saying was a garbage heap, the city dump, if you will. And then they'd set that place to fire. And the fire would ascend up, and everybody would know that that's the place where you take, and you take your animals to be burnt, and when they're dead, and so forth. It's pretty much a disgusting, horrible, completely deplorable garbage heap. And when Jesus talked about hell, he just pointed to the Valley of Hinnom. That's pretty much what hell is. It's a place for garbage. You see, nobody can get to heaven unless they're perfect. Nobody. And when people say to me, I'm a good person, I understand what they're saying. They're saying, I'm not perfect, but I'm good. I'm not bad, I'm not this bad, but I'm good. I'm somewhere in between. We kind of think that God grades on a curve. How many of you like going to school and be graded on a curve? Amen. Oh, come, you liars, you know you do. And I like when the teacher went way down and I got an A for a 75. Amen. That's called grace. Praise God. And so we get the idea that God would somehow grade on a curve. Well, here's the problem. I don't think we really understand God. We don't understand what love is. See, God so loved the world. God loves. But would a loving God send people that are good people to hell? We would say not if God loves. We don't understand what love is. See, in today's society, we think that if we discipline a child by spanking, that we don't love that person. Yet the Bible says if you don't chastise, if you don't correct, if you spare the rod, you don't love your child. We have a misunderstanding of what love is. If my child was going from the driveway, I had a two-year-old, she was running from the driveway into the street, I don't think I would just sit there and say, oh, she'll be okay. I guarantee you I would get up from where I am and start yelling and say, no, stop. I wouldn't be one second opposed to yelling at my child to get them to stop. Why? Because I love them. I know what's bad. God knows what's bad too. But we don't understand God. Illustration. Yesterday, my sister came into town. Actually, Friday, she came into town. Now, you don't know my sister. I don't know if I know my sister. Hadn't seen her for a year and a half. Boy, I saw her at the airport or at her office, picked her up in Waltham. First time I've ever been to Waltham, and went all the way up there an hour's way, and she said, come there at 5 o'clock, and you don't know my sister, but how many of you have sisters when they say 5 o'clock, you just know it's going to be 6 o'clock, and that's my sister. So I went up there and I got in the car, and I should have known, and I called her. I said, Terry, I said, I'm here. She said, great, I'll be out in 5 minutes. Well, 5 minutes, how many of you also have a sister that when she says 5 minutes, you know that they really have a bad sense of time, and you know 5 minutes isn't going to be 5 minutes. And so I'm sitting there, my wife is there, and she's mumbling, she's saying she's not going to come. And pretty soon, in 10, 15 minutes later, my cell phone rings, and she says, Keith, I'm going to come in just a little bit, but I've locked my briefcase up in my boss's room. He left, and I've got to get a key. Okay, we'll wait. Well, 5 minutes became 10, 10 became 15, 15 became a half hour became 45 minutes. Finally, she comes out from her office, toting her luggage with her, and I get out of the car and I give her a big hug. Hadn't seen her for a year and a half. Gloria gives her a hug. And then I said to her, I said, she wanted to spend the night and she wanted to just spend a few hours. We'd go out to eat, and I said, Terry, I said, I've got a problem I need to talk to you about. What's that? I said, we have a cat at home. You have a cat? Yeah, we have a cat. When did you get a cat? Well, we've had that cat for 2 years. You see, because my sister is allergic to cats. fact, when she gets around a cat, she does what all good Christian does. She starts to cry and sneeze and that kind of thing. She can't be around. She gets puffy-faced, and she just totally, and her tonsils begin to close, and it's just a horrible situation. She said, I can't spend the night. I can't chance that. I said, no problem, Terry. We'll go to a motel. We've got a brand new Hampton Inn there in Plymouth, and we'll take you to that hotel. But I sure would like to talk to you. She said, oh, I would too. She wanted to see the church, and she wanted to see the place, and she loves old things. She's the kind of loves antiques. She said, oh, this is so pretty. Going down here on Center, this is so pretty. This is beautiful. Are we talking about the same place here? I don't know what's going on. This is beautiful. She said, so old, the old house, and she just loves antiques. So she's just, this would be heaven to her. And so she's going around, I said, well, come on in. And I said, the cat's in there, but we'll just be there a minute. And so she came in, and then my wife had scrapbooking. She starts showing her all these pictures. And so she's looking at all these pictures, and she's looking at the view. This is beautiful. And we're there 15 minutes, went out to a restaurant. And I said, Terry, what, you think you could just try it? How you doing? She was there about 15 minutes. How you doing? Oh, I'm okay. Well, how about you want to try it? Let's go back to the house and let's just sit down. And so we got back to the house about 9 o'clock Friday evening. We sat there until midnight. And after 3 hours, usually she's affected. And I said, Terry, how you doing? Okay. I said, you want to chance it? She said, if you don't mind getting up in the middle of the night, if I have a problem, I'll chance it. I said, okay, well, why don't we chance it? And so 1 o'clock, we finally went to bed, and she went into the room there, and we took the cat, and we put the cat in a room and closed the door. Now, that cat has Christian liberty in our house. That cat can go anywhere in the house. It has no restrictions. There's a door upstairs that's shut, and maybe a door down. Otherwise, that cat has freedom. Amen? Can't go outside, but has freedom within. And that's freedom, amen. And so Gloria took the cat, put it in just the study area, and closed the door. All night long, that cat sat in that room. You'd go by the door, and you could see the shadow of the cat underneath the door there, and you could see her. She's just sitting right at the door, wanting to come out. And I thought about that cat. That cat doesn't understand. Has no idea why she's being put in solitary confinement. Amen. She doesn't have a clue. She doesn't know that there's somebody in the house that is allergic to her. She doesn't know. She just thinks that, oh, they're being mean to me. No, we're not being mean. We just know there's a reason you can't be out here. I thought about that cat not understanding, and I thought about people who say, I'm a good person. They don't understand. They don't understand. They don't understand God. They don't understand the justice of God. They don't understand the love of God. But wait a minute. I'm afraid some Christians don't understand. The average Christian, really deep in their mind, doesn't really believe God would send a nice person to hell. There's folks here that I'm looking at. In your mind, you say, well, I'm sure in the end, God will let them come into heaven. Do nice people go to heaven? If we were to take the Ten Commandments and we would start listing them, I think all of us would be guilty. For instance, of the Ten Commandments, 6 of them have to do with our relationship between a man. 4 of them have to do with our relationship to God. Of course, there's thou shalt keep the Sabbath. Thou hast no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt, what's the other one? Not take God's name in vain. If I said, how many of you have taken God's name in vain during your life? I wonder, probably most hands would go up. If I said, how many of you have worshipped another god? You say, well, I haven't worshipped an idol. This thing called money, are you pretty much bowing down to it? Does it guide your life? You see, there's so many areas. How about your relationship to man? Let's start off with a simple one. How many of you ever told a lie before? Don't raise your hands, but in your mind, how many of you told a lie? How many of you have stolen? I'm guilty so far in just about every account, by the way. How many of you have ever murdered? We may have somebody here that's murdered. By the way, Jesus said, don't think about murdering physically. Think about if you have hate in your heart, you're same as murdering. How many of you have ever coveted? Let's go another one. How many of you ever committed adultery? Well, preacher, I've never committed adultery. But Jesus said, if you even look upon a woman and lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery. You see, if we go down that list, of course, there's one other, honor thy father and mother. How many of you ever said no to mom and dad, looked them and snarled at them, and haven't done what they said? I guess we're all like that. Of all the 10, you know what? Probably most of us are guilty of 3/4 or more of them, if not all. Yet the Bible says that if you are guilty in one point, the Bible says you are guilty in all. In other words, it's like this. If we were to take a piece of ice, or let's say glass. If we took a piece of glass, let's say this round piece of glass up here, and we were to take it and we were to just get a glass cutter and very, very softly divide that piece of glass into like 10 pieces on a pie, and all those pieces, 10 pieces up there, represented one of the commandments. If we were to take a hammer right in the center of that thing, what would break? Probably all 10 pieces would break. So in God's eyes, when you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. Everybody in here, the Bible says, well, I've never committed murder, but Jesus said, if you've committed one of those things, if you're guilty in one area, you're just like the person that's committed murder. How many of you think murderers should at least go to jail? You see, God's no different. He's no different at all. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So if we were to go before a judge, I wonder what our line of defense would be. We'd look at the judge and we're guilty on all counts. I can imagine myself going to the judge and just hoping and praying that judge would be lenient. I could hope I'd go up to the judge and say, oh, you're a good judge and you're a loving judge and I know you love your children and you would never sentence me to prison because of the crimes I've committed. And I think that judge would look at me and he'd say, son, because I'm a good judge and a loving judge and I love my children, how can I not sentence you to prison for the crimes you've committed? So that judge would appoint me to a place called prison for the crimes that I've committed. That's the fairness of a judge. Let me ask you, let's get back to this. Who's the worst person that's ever lived? Anybody just pop into your mind? Who? But who's the worst? Hitler. I heard Hitler. Pretty bad, huh? Pretty bad. Stalin. I'm glad that nobody said you. That's good. Amen. But Hitler, pretty bad. If we were to have Hitler over here and he represented the lowest of the low on the totem pole, he was number one. And we went over here and we tried to find the best person that ever lived. Who would be the best person that ever lived? Any ideas? Jesus, of course, besides Jesus, humanly speaking, anybody? Most people, when they think of a person that's real good, they think of Mother Teresa. But Mother Teresa, let me ask you a question, is Mother Teresa perfect? So Mother Teresa would not be a 10, she would be somewhere between Hitler, which is number one, and she'd be over here somewhere below a 10. The only person that's ever lived that's a 10, anybody here at 10? Nobody. Nobody. So the only person that's at 10 is Jesus Christ. So between Jesus Christ and Mother Teresa, everybody in here is there somewhere between a 1 and a 9. Now, if God graded on a curve, where would you have to be to get to heaven? Anybody know? We don't know, do we? No wonder the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Thank God for the gift. not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't know how good we have to be, but we know that we fall short of the 10. You see, to get to heaven, a person has to be 10. They can't be a 9, a 9.5, 9.75. They certainly can't be a 1. And by the way, the person that's a 1 has as much chance of getting to heaven as the person is a 9.75. Because God says it's not your goodness that I'm looking at. Man looks at it and says, oh, God will let me in. He's a loving God. He'll grade on a curve. I may not be over there, but I'm certainly not over there. I'm okay.
Yet the Bible says, your righteousness is as filthy rags.
I heard somebody say one time that basically you could get a synonym for people, and you could say a synonym for people is an onion. You know what an onion is? An onion stinks. Basically, you and I stink. You say, I don't. Go ahead, smell your neighbor and see if they stink. Go ahead. Give them a good sniff. You know, they stink, amen? They may have some deodorant on, but basically they stink. They're an onion. What happens if you put an onion into the refrigerator? It makes everything stink, amen? So if you have one stinker amongst us, it's going to make everybody else stink. We all stink because you stink, amen? And it goes on and on and on and on. We all really stink as human beings. How do you get an onion so it doesn't smell? What do? I've heard you can get saran wrap and you can cover it up and you can kind of get the smell so it doesn't smell anymore. There has to be a covering. And you and I have to have a covering. I just know what the covering is. It's the blood of Jesus, amen. And Jesus' blood was shed, and the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin. So that God goes and smells Keith Feenster today and says, ah, that smells good. Because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, amen. And so here's people, they believe that they get to heaven by being good, but they don't get to heaven by being good. Nobody gets to heaven by being good. Let me ask you a question. Do nice people go to heaven? Yeah, probably so. If that nice person has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. John Wesley used to have a dream. He told about a dream he had, and he was going down to hell, and he was right at the precipice of hell, and he yelled down, and he said, hey, are there any Methodists down there?
Yes.
Hey, are there any Presbyterians down there?
Yes.
Hey, are there any Baptists down there?
Yes.
He went over to heaven and he asked the same questions. Hey, are there any Methodists up there?
No.
Are there any Presbyterians up there?
No.
Are there any Baptists up there?
No.
Who's up there?
Christians.
There's one letter difference between good and God. You know what that letter is? Oh. You see, God's people are in heaven. And sad to say, there are good people in hell. If that good person would trust Jesus as their Savior, then they become God's people, Christian, and they would find heaven. Let me ask you a question. What do you value? Here's the thing. You know, I believe all of us value life. You hear people say, what do you want to do for a living? I want to save people. They go into the nursing doctor profession. I want to save people. You never hear somebody say, I want to save souls. You never hear that. You know why? Because we are taught as human beings that life is precious, and I believe life is precious, but there's something more precious than that. And I'll get to that in a minute. Listen carefully. I'll show you why we think life is precious. Let's suppose you were observing a wreck. And that wreck was a horrible wreck. I mean, there was a person in that wreck, and you go up to the car, you're the only one there, and you look at that wreck and you say, boy, somebody's in there, I gotta save them. And I don't think any of us would want to save somebody that was in the balance of life and death. And you look at that, and you look, and there's fire in the hood, and you say, man, this thing's gonna blow any time. And there's a person. Boy, they're looking in the window, and they're going, help, help. What one of us would not do anything we can to help that person because their life hangs in the balance? You look at the situation, you say, the only way I'm going to save this person, I've got to break that glass. And you look at the glass and you say, if I break this glass, that person's going to get cut. But how many of us would not be afraid to break that glass and that person get cut if we could save their life? We'd do it in a heartbeat. We'd find some tool, an instrument, and we'd, watch out, bam, break that glass so we can get in. We reach over that glass at the door, and we open up that door, and the door swings open, and we look at the situation. Here's that person, and they say, I can't get out. My leg is trapped. I can't get out. You look at the person's leg, and you say, boy, they're in trouble, and time is counting down, and you know the fire is beginning to burrow from the front of the hood, and you know that thing's going to just blow any second. Time is of essence. Then you make a decision. Sir, I'm going to have to break your leg. I'm going to have to break your leg. You want to be free? I'm going to have to break your leg. So you take that same instrument and you say, now, hey, grab your arm right now, and you break their leg, and finally they're free. You say, man, they've got cuts all over their face. They've got a broken leg, but they're free. Be worth it, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? How many of you remember that man that was mountain climbing over, I believe, in Utah? And he was alone. He didn't tell anybody where he was going. And he happened to slip. He went into a crevice and he slipped. And something happened. A boulder came on his arm and he had his arm caught. Anybody remember that story? And they did a segment, I think, on 2020 or something. And he had his arm caught. And for days, he tried to get out of there. And finally, he took an instrument and he actually cut off his arm so he would be freed and be able. There he was bleeding to death. He finally found somebody on the way and they saved his life. But he valued his arm of nothing. He valued his life of something and he lost his arm. We value life. We value it immensely. Okay, another question. You're in the car. You're driving with your family. In your family is your loved ones. In the front seat is your dad. In the other seat, passenger seat, is your mom. In the back seat is your wife or husband. In the other seat is your brother or sister. You are also in the car. The car has an accident. It throws you from the car. You're out of the car, and the car is, again, same scenario. The car is going up in flames. You look in the car, you look in the window, and you see everybody's trapped. Everybody. You've got just a few minutes at most, perhaps even seconds, to make a decision. You look at your mom, you look at your dad, you look at your wife or husband, you look at your brother and sister, and all of a sudden you have a decision to make. Who do I save? Who do you save? Who do you save? You say, preacher, that'd be a tough choice. Wait a minute. You know who I'd save? You really want to know? My dad's already passed away, but let's say he was living. My mom was over here. I'm going to get in trouble. My wife is over here. And my brother and sister's over here. No, not my brother. I don't have any brothers. My sister's over here. I'm thrown from the vehicle. I've got one basic choice to save somebody. Who do I save? Preacher, who are you going to save? You're waiting, aren't you? Who would you save? You know who I'd save? Here's who I'd save. I'd save the one that was not saved. If my dad's not saved, I save him. If my mom's not saved, I save her. If my wife's not saved, I save her. If my sister's not saved, I save her. Now my wife's going to beat me over the head all day long. I can't believe you wouldn't save me. It's going to cause friction in our home. And but if they're all saved, I have a choice to make. But if none of them, or if one's unsaved, I'm going to the one that's not saved. Why? Because Jesus always valued the soul over the body. Always did. Illustration, so you know what I'm talking about. In this story, Luke chapter number 15, Jesus gives the parable. He says, which one of you, being a sheep herder, being a shepherd, would have a 99 sheep there in the fold, and one of the sheep leaves? That sheep leaves, and you have a decision to make. Do you stay back with the 99 sheep, or do you go after the one sheep that's gone? What do you do? I mean, what would we do? Wouldn't we want to stay with the 99? I started reading about sheep. Do you know sheep, they have predators? A wolf is a predator. A black bear is a predator. There's a number of different predators that would attack sheep. Sheep are basically very dumb animals, but sheep will do anything their leader does. In fact, if their leader went and dropped off, went off and jumped off a cliff, they would jump off the cliff. They follow the leader. Isn't that what we do? We basically follow the leader. But one thing about sheep, what they do to protect themselves, they all get together very, very close. And you'll see sheep, they'll herd together and they'll all get together because they know if they're all together, when the predator comes, he can only get the one on the outside. So they don't scatter, they get all real, real close. But one has left. Wouldn't you think it'd be wise to stay back because a predator can get more than one sheep, amen? When a predator comes, he can get more than one sheep, two sheep, three sheep, four sheep, five sheep, six sheep, seven sheep, eight sheep, nine sheep. It can keep on going. But here's one that's lost. And Jesus says when you have 99 here and then one's lost, wouldn't you go after that one? I don't think so, because we value life. But Jesus said he would go after this one. Now watch it. Why would he go after this one? Because those 99 sheep represent 99 just people or saved people. That one lost sheep represents one lost person. They've been redeemed. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. Here's one sheep over here. Some of you were sleeping, you're now awake as a result of my singing. Praise God. Got to use it for His glory and honor. Amen. But here's one sheep. This sheep is off. This sheep is not saved. This sheep has not been redeemed. Jesus would go after this sheep, leave these sheep, because there is something more valuable than the body. It's called a human soul. And that soul is worth more than... You see, we look at our life and we say, man, it's so valuable. And it is valuable. But when I die, praise God, this body will be at rest. I'm going to keep on living. It's not the end for Keith Feemister. It's the beginning. I have all eternity. I've trusted Christ and I've been passed from death unto life. Forever I'm going to live with Him. It's not the end. My life on here is to glorify Him, and He gives me life to glorify Him and to serve Him. But when I die, I'm with Him. Amen. But here's a sheep that's lost. When you look at this sheep, Jesus looks and said, I would leave these 99 sheep that have been redeemed, and I would go after this nice sheep. By the way, most sheep are nice. I'm looking at a bunch of nice people. I'm looking at very nice people. I know all of you. Some of you better than others. I'm looking at good, nice people. But when good, nice people haven't put their trust in Jesus Christ, good, nice people go away from the fold. Jesus is plenty interested. Jesus will leave the 99 just and He'll go after that one lost sheep that's nice and good. Now you're saying, preacher, where are you going with this? Here's where I'm going. Jesus said in Matthew 10:40, he that receiveth you receiveth me. When Jesus is saying that, when I go and talk to people in New England, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Sure I do. I'm a good person. Boy, it's hard for me to take them off their pedestal and say, look, in God's eyes, you're not a good person. You think somewhere between Hitler and what's her name over here? Mother Teresa. You think somewhere between Hitler and Mother Teresa is you, and because you're not this bad, you may not be this good. You'd admit that, but you're somewhere, and God grades on a curve, amen. And you're going to heaven, and then I have to look at him, and I have to try to say, the Bible says there's none good. There's none to do with good. You're not really good. And for me to do that, they get all offended. Remember, Ron, we were talking to that lady, knocked on the door this week. She came to the door. Boy, I could just tell. I could just look at her, her countenance. Her countenance did show. And I knew she would. I just had a feeling. I said, hi, I'm Pastor Feenster. I'm from Faith Baptist Church. We'd like to just talk to you a little bit. Oh, I'm a pastor's daughter. I go to a Baptist church, and she named the church. In fact, we go to, there's another church. My dad's a pastor. Good. How many of you would have said, well, she's going to heaven? Not me, brother. I've learned I don't trust anything. And so I asked this young lady after talking to her a little bit. I said, please. I said, I don't want to offend. I don't know what to do except to ask you, if you die, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Immediately she responded. She said, oh, yes. Oh, yes, absolutely. I thought about just turning away and just saying, oh, okay. But then I asked, could you tell me how you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? Yeah, sure. I'm a good person. I haven't done anything real, real, real wrong. What she's saying is, I'm not a real, 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 real Hitler. And what she's saying is, I'm somewhere between there and here. But she's not Jesus. And if you're not Jesus, you don't get to go to heaven. You're in trouble. You need a Savior. That's why Jesus died. And I began to talk to her, and I think she got a little upset. Abruptly, she took the door, and she shut the door and walked away there. And I turned to Ron, and I said, what do you think, Ron? You think she's on her way? No. Now listen, Jesus said, he that receiveth you receiveth me. Follow me. You are the key to people in New England. Good people. Nice people. Somewhere between a 1 and a 9. You are the key to that person going to heaven. He that receiveth you, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, your loved ones will much more receive you than they will me. You're the key. Remember Jesus in his ministry, he went about and he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus knew that he couldn't win the world alone, and he took 12 disciples and found out who he could, and he trained them, and he said, you're going to go out, you've got to win people. Listen very carefully. I've come to the conclusion, if New England's going to be won, you've got to do it. Are you listening? Look up here, please. You've got to do it. If you've been washed with the blood of the Lamb, I want to invest in you, because you're the key to your moms, your dads, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors. This preacher, all preachers have better chant, no. No, he that receiveth you, they will receive you a lot more than they'll receive me. And by the way, that's why your testimony means something. They're watching your life. Now listen carefully. I want to invest my life here. I want to invest me in you. I want to train people in this room to know how to talk to people about Jesus, to win their neighbors, their moms, their dads, their sons, their daughters, their cousins, their aunts, their uncles. I'm willing to invest my life. You know what I've come to the conclusion as I thought about this? I'm going to invest my life in you if you want to be invested in. As Jesus was on this earth and he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Keith Feenster today has said, I want to invest in you. if you allow me to train you, invest my time in you, I will show you how to win and talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to have classes anymore. I'm going to take the men and I am going to invest my time one-on-one in you. I'm going to have my wife go to the ladies, invest her time one-on-one in you to show you how you can go with confidence and talk to people about Jesus Christ, to lead them to Christ. I'm looking for people today because nice people don't always go to heaven. They do go to hell. You know it, don't you? You ever look at God and say, God, I don't know if I can believe that. Have you ever been that way? I have. Don't be ashamed. I have. God, I just don't understand. Could you win? That person is such a good person. God says, Keith, you don't understand. You know what? A person to get to hell, they have to really go through a lot. Let me just give you an example. Somebody knocks on their door. They leave their place. They knock on the door. They give them a tract. They give them an invitation. They have to just say no to that. They have to go by all the churches in the area, and the church says, come on in, and they have to say, no, I don't want to do that. They have to look at the cross of Jesus and what he did on the cross, and they see that, no, that Jesus died, but they say, no, I don't want any of that. They look at creation and see, hey, somebody told me today, this week, oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe in God. I believe in evolution. You know, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in a creator. Think about it. It really does. But you just have to deny the existence of everything. You have to say no to a creator. You'd have to say no to people that come by loved ones and try to invite you and pray with you and pray for you. All the prayers of the saints, you just have to say no to those people that pray. You really have to do a lot to go to hell. You really do. And over and over and over, say no. Here's what I'm saying. We're going to give an invitation a little bit. I'm going to put this thing right here. Right in the middle. You don't have to come. In fact, if you know how to win souls, you don't need to come. I'm not asking for those to come that know. I'm asking for people that say, preacher, if you're willing to invest in me, then you'll show me. You'll spend time with me. Oh, preacher, I know that the soul is more important than a life. And if you'll invest in me, I'll come. I'll put my name on this card. And I'm just saying, give me a call. Talk to me. And I want you to train me how to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Now, here's the thing. Do you really believe that good people go to hell? Do you? Do you? I do. I do. I'll help you. See, preacher, I've never once, 95% of Christians have never told another person how to go to heaven. 95%. And you're the key. People will listen to you more than they will listen to me because they'll receive you. They like you. They look at me and say, oh, he's a big guy. I don't think I like him. He's 50 years old. I don't think I like him. He's a preacher. I just don't. You think, oh, you preachers, you have better. As soon as they hear the word preacher, big wall goes up. He knows more than me. I don't want to look like a. That's all right. I'm here to help. So here's the invitation. Christian, say, preacher, if you're willing to invest in me, I'm willing to learn so that I can tell others. If you'd like me to invest in you, I will get with you and spend 5 hours, 10 hours. Half hour a week until you feel secure, until we feel that you can tell somebody else about Jesus. I'm willing to do anything it takes. I'm just doing what Jesus did when he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm looking for some disciples. That's what I'm looking for. Would you be one? Would you be one? It's up to you. It's up to you. It really is. I want to invest my time in people that want me to invest their time in. But if you're busy, you say, there's no, okay. But I'll still, if you want to, I'll invest my time. I'll get with you whenever your schedule allows it. I'll make time so that when you come across people, you can tell them about Jesus Christ. People in New England are dying. And it's not the body, the physical body that Jesus is concerned about. We all die. It's the soul. That's why he left the 99 and went after that one. He was willing to risk all these 99, some of them being gotten with the predator, just for the sake of that one, because God values the soul over the body. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it. If there's nobody to invest in, there's nobody to invest in. I would think there's somebody, though. Somebody. Let's bow our heads, shall we, Father? Lord, this is a little different, to be honest with you. I'm kind of scared to do this. Never done this before. But Lord, I need to know. I'm concerned about folks that are dying without Christ, who believe you grade on a curve. Dear Lord, help us. Help us as Christians. Help us to realize you don't. Unless a person is a 10, they can't see heaven. They need a Savior. Now today, maybe you're one that we're going after. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I don't want you to invest in me. I just want you to tell me. Oh, then let us tell you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Listen quickly, carefully. I wonder how many are here today and would say, preacher, if I died right now, I do know for sure I'm on my way. I have no doubt about it. No doubt about it. I'm on my way to heaven. Could you slip your hand up? Just slip it up. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Now maybe you're here today and you'd say, preacher, if I died right now, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Are you here today? Anybody like that? Pray for me, preacher. If I died right now, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. Okay, then I'm assuming everybody here knows for sure they're going to heaven. Talking to Christians.